How's your spirit this morning? Is it calm? Be still and know that I am God. It's a hard thing to do because our bodies and our psyche is so in tune to being rushed and being multitasked and buzzing around like we're on some kind of a natural high. What does it really mean to be still? Do we know what that means? To sit by the ocean and to listen to God in the waves? Do we know what it means to sit on the top of a mountain and look out across the expanse of the countryside below and recognize that even in this old dying world that God's presence is still there? The beauty of the world that He created so long ago. Be still. Wow. I want to thank the worship team for allowing the Holy Spirit to use them to move us this morning already. I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. Where else can I go? Wow. Isn't that powerful? Who else? Who else can offer peace? Who else can offer eternal life? Who else can offer a world that is so caught up in itself that it doesn't even know where it's headed? Who else can offer a way, a path that makes any sense? I need you, Jesus. I'll be singing that one all week, guys. Do you recognize any of the songs that we sing in worship here? I don't know what station you listen to, what radio station you listen to, but I recognize them. And I appreciate the fact that the worship teams are very sensitive to that and are teaching us songs that are so incredibly entrenched in the Word of God. You can't sit and debate the words of the songs. They are so powerful and so biblical that it just reaches down inside. Thank you. I was blessed. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful beautiful music. And Lenny, thank you so much for that message. By the way, Lenny is a good friend of Diane and Kenny's. Sang with Kenny in his on his CD and also in his performing. And thank you for coming. Well, we've been talking about this thing called truth. And as we look at the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, the Word of God opens up windows of revelation to us of what true truth is. Francis Schaeffer calls it true truth. Because, you know, the world talks about truth. That's a word that is tossed around and bounced around in circles of individuals and people that study philosophy and sociology and psychology and religion and all those things. Truth is not a word that is uncommon. It is a word that is used regularly. And this morning I would like for us to look at the story found here in John chapter 10. Jesus is at it again. He has stirred up trouble and he's challenging the religious status quo. Another collision of darkness and light, of deception and truth. The battle continues once again. Two groups meet on the battlefield and the crossroads of what we call truth. Truth wars. On one side, we have the defenders of the Torah and the traditions of the Jewish nation. And then on the other side, we have Jesus, the Son of God. Or as they called him, teacher. One side we see eyes filled with anger and hatred. And in their hands, they clutch rocks. Symbols of judgment. You see, they were the leaders, the shepherds of Israel, the guardians of the religious dogma, and Jesus had once again been caught openly in sin. Imagine that. Jesus, the Son of God, caught in sin. Well, he had broken the law. And they, the leaders of Israel, defined themselves as the judges, the jury, and the executioners of the law. Well, what was his sin? We have to look at chapter 9 to discover the story. It seems there was a man who had been blind from birth, and he was the man who sat by the gates of the temple begging for money, begging for handouts, because you see, part of being a Pharisee was that you were to give to the poor as a symbol of your humility and your obedience to the Torah. And so it was profitable to have beggars at the doors of the tabernacle or the temple, because then you could show everyone how much you cared for those who were less fortunate, for those who actually were suffering the consequences of the sin of their sins or the sins of their parents. And so Jesus saw this man, and he did something very strange. He spat in the dust there on the road to the temple. He reached down and mixed that spit with the dust and made mud. He took that mud and he placed it on the eyes of this poor blind man and told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. The man went to the pool and he washed and he could see. And he began to shout and dance and praise God. And in all the noise, the Pharisees came to see what had happened, and they saw this man that they had given alms to for many, many years, and now suddenly he was healed. And of course that began a debate. How could this be? This was a man that had sinned. Maybe even his parents were the ones that had sinned, and he was suffering the consequences. But what was it about what Jesus did that made him a sinner? According to their law, first of all, you were not to spit on Sabbath. Because in spitting on Sabbath, you were watering the grass. So spitting was forbidden, at least spitting on the ground was forbidden on the Sabbath. Secondly, he had spat in the dirt, and then he began to mix that dirt. It was forbidden to mix anything on Sabbath because that was considered work, not even your food. Okay? And so he was mixing. He was kneading that. And kneading and forming something on Sabbath was considered work. Sin number two. Sin number three. He proceeded to take that and use it as a medicinal remedy to heal on the Sabbath was sin number three. He healed on Sabbath. Sin number four. He ordered that young man to go down to the pool of Siloam and to take a bath, to bathe himself, to bathe his face. You were not to bathe on the Sabbath. I won't make any comment on that. I sure wouldn't want to be around that bunch of people. Sin number five, is that where we're at? Number five. Sin number five that Jesus had committed was the worst of all. All the rest might be forgiven. But the worst of all is he bypassed the authority of the religious leaders in Jerusalem.
He made an end run around them. He didn't come to them and say, hey guys, you notice that man out there in front of the temple gates, you know, this blind man, he's been blind for quite a while, you know. Do you think it'd be okay if I went out and healed him? Would that be okay, guys, if I did that today? No, he didn't seek their advice. He didn't seek their counsel. He didn't ask their permission. He had a higher authority that he was connected with, and that was his father. And his father said, heal the man, and he did. What an anathema. He bypassed the established system so that he could reveal the very essence of his father's kingdom. Grace. God's grace. You see, the passage that we've chosen this morning in chapter 10 is really the story that I've just shared with you is what came before chapter 10. Chapter 10, you see, is the sequel to all of the above. Everything that we've talked about, the fact that Jesus was caught in sin, the fact that Jesus had defied authority, the fact that Jesus had broken the Sabbath repeatedly over and over again, this all comes before chapter 10. So when we get to chapter 10, we have a very angry group of people confronting Jesus again. And of course, you know, it wasn't just Jesus and the Pharisees, because whenever there is a clash between Jesus and anyone else, a crowd assembles. And the crowd has grown large. And the battle lines have been drawn deep. Once again, I remind you, the passage clearly indicates that these men of the law, these guardians of the dogma, these Rottweilers of the God's Torah were there to do harm to Jesus. Do you understand? It clearly says they had stones in their hands. They were about to execute Jesus for the sin that he had committed. In the middle of this conflict, in the middle of this battleground, is this poor man, the blind man, who was now healed. Would you like to be him? The greatest thing that has ever happened to you in your life has just happened, and you went down to the church, the place that you thought was your family, the people who you thought loved you, and you're dancing and shouting and praising God, and they looked at you and they said, how did this happen, you sinner? How could this happen? And they kick you out of church. They take you off the church books and boot you out the front door. And here he is. He's in the middle of a tremendous battle for truth. So, who has the truth? Jesus or the Pharisees? Let's look at something here. Because in our culture today, it's much better to find a middle ground. It's much better to find a compromise. It's much better to somehow dialogue about it so that nobody gets hurt. You see? We don't want anybody to get hurt. We want peace at any cost. If that means compromise, fine. But let's find a middle ground. Wouldn't it have been better if Jesus had somehow just entered into a dialogue with the Pharisees and philosophically debated the pros and the cons of what he had just done? Or maybe even, why don't we just simplify the matter? Why doesn't Jesus just apologize? Come on, don't be so hard-headed. After all, there is no black and white. Wouldn't it be better if everybody was at peace? Wouldn't it be better if we just all got along and we didn't fight? Wouldn't it be better if we just dialogued? Wouldn't it be better if we just came to the table and brought our issues out and laid them on the table and then say, listen, it's better for us to get along and have unity and tranquility and peace, so let's not fight. There's no truth in this. Truth is fluid. Truth is mobile. Truth is defined by those who are seeking truth. Have you already forgotten Hegel? Well, probably. That was 4 weeks ago. I don't expect you to remember what I preached about 4 weeks ago. Oh, the other thing Jesus could have done would have been just simply to disengage and walk away and run like crazy. You know? He was a strong person. He could outrun those Pharisees. You remember we used to play as kids? You know, I used to say this one guy that was a big guy. And we get into a tussle, we get into a fight, you know, and I go, well, you know what? You may be big and strong, but I can run faster than you. You see, Jesus could have just run faster, couldn't he? He could have just silenced the whole issue and just run the other direction, and eventually the Pharisees would forget. They were so busy trying to decipher, you know, and pick apart the sins and the lives of the people around them. They would have forgotten him and moved on. Unfortunately, Jesus decided to stand and fight. Decided to stand and fight. I'd like to suggest, along with a friend of mine, I say a friend. You know, it's funny, we call people friends. We read their work and we read their books, and we are so struck by the things that they say that we call them our friends. Never met the guy, John MacArthur, a great author. Points out that truth is worth fighting for. And Jesus was willing to fight. Now listen carefully. Let's go back to the word here. Jesus is about to make a revelation about what truth is. Don't forget, that is the battle that is being fought here. And Jesus is about to make a grand revelation of what truth is. Before we get to that part, I'd like to point something out that I didn't point out earlier. In John chapter 9, verse 35, the story that I just reminded you of. John 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, speaking of the blind man, or the healed man, and when he found him, please note the word found him. You see, the good shepherd Jesus looks for his flock. He looks for those who need to be found, and Jesus, it says, found him. He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? You see, this man had never seen Jesus before, because the first time that he came in contact with Jesus, he was blind. And Jesus had sent him away to wash in the pool of Siloam. He'd never seen the face of Jesus. And Jesus went looking for him so that he could identify himself as the one who had healed him. But back to the story here. Jesus proceeds to give the Pharisees, who have now followed this crowd, and they are standing there with stones in their hands, ready to bring judgment upon Jesus, and they are ready to stone Jesus and take his life. And he gives them a lesson on sheep herding. Excuse me? I have my degree in theology and philosophy. I really don't care about sheep herding. Can you imagine these guys? Their hands on their robes. On the other hand, there's a rock. We are theologians and philosophers. What do you have to tell us, Jesus? And Jesus proceeds to give them a lesson. And I'm not going to go verse by verse. This is something that you can read on your own. But this is what I have drawn from this passage of Scripture. And it is this. Jesus said, chapter 10, that he is the shepherd, the good shepherd,
And the good shepherd enters how? Through the door. The false shepherd comes in another way. The false shepherd breaks in. The false shepherd comes in the darkness of night and steals away the sheep, not through the entrance, not through the door, because the door is guarded by the good shepherd. Verse 1 of chapter 10, I tell you the truth, the man. There's the word truth. Ding! Okay, I need a red light up here that clashes on when certain words are said. But I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, he is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. And he goes on to talk about the watchman. Okay, opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by his name. He leads them out. So, lesson number two, Pharisees, is that the good shepherd knows his sheep by name. And they know his voice. By the way, if you think this is just language, it's because we're not versed in sheep herding. We don't understand the fact that sheep actually bond with their shepherd, that sheep actually know the shepherd's name. And in fact, what's interesting in studying the background of this and looking into sheep herding, I learned quite a bit about sheep herding I didn't know before. That often these sheep, the different shepherds would bring their flock and they would have this penned in area, either a stone fence or a wooden fence or whatever, that all the sheep would gather in this huge fold from maybe three or four different flocks with three or four different shepherds. And all night late, you know, they'd be there, you know, all mingling with each other, you know, and they're all sleeping there in the fold. All these different herds of sheep that come from different parts of the country, they're all there, they're all gathered together, they're all mingling and mixing. But in the morning, when the watchman opens the gate and the good shepherd comes and calls his sheep, guess what? They follow because they know the voice of the good shepherd. And so in the morning, you get this picture. The gate is open, and the shepherd walks off, and he calls, and he has a certain call. Maybe he sings a song, or he makes some kind of a noise, and maybe 50 or 60 of the sheep all kind of come out of the pen, and they follow this one. And the next man comes along, and he calls, and his sheep follow him. The next man comes until the pen is empty. The sheep know their master's voice. Huh. But you know what's interesting? The scriptures say, after Jesus was all done telling them this parable or this sheep herding lesson, it says they don't understand. They didn't understand what Jesus said. All right? That's not a good thing to do around Jesus. If you don't get it the first time, he comes back the second time. This time, Jesus really lays it out for him. He doesn't mince any words. By the way, if you hadn't noticed, and if you get a chance, read that passage of Scripture, the first few verses of chapter 10, you're going to discover that Jesus wasn't being very nice to the Pharisees. He's actually referring to them as false shepherds. So this was not a very peaceful environment. The stones were being picked up. The eyes were flashing with anger. And once again, why didn't Jesus just decide to turn and go the other way? If they didn't get it the first time, you think they'll get it the second time? Why does he press the point? Why does he want to push the point? Why does he want to push the issue? Because truth is at stake. And when truth is at stake, it's important that people understand. And so what does Jesus do? Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. And my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd.
The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This commandment I received from my Father. Do you hear Jesus? Do you hear Him laying down the truth? He's not only saying that He is the Good Shepherd, but He's also saying that I have the truth. The truth resides in me. He also says that I am the door. Now this is another interesting concept here. Jesus is the door for the sheep. Now He uses two concepts here. Number one, I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. Very interesting analogies, very interesting concepts for us to wrap our minds around. Let's break it down just a little bit. First of all, if Jesus is the door, then why does He use the door to a sheep pen? To the door to the fold? Why doesn't He say, I am the door of the cathedral? I am the door to the palace? I am the door to this great, beautiful building? Jesus uses the sheep pen. He uses the door to the sheep pen, the gate to the sheep pen, as an example for who He is, so that people can identify Him. And let's just break that down for a minute. First of all, a doorway is something that we probably use every day. Have you ever gone through a day without using a door? Going through a door. Every day, right? Multiple times. Sometimes more times than you want to count. A doorway is something that you have access to all the time, anywhere, any place. It's common, but it's used all the time. Daily access. What Jesus is saying to his sheep, what He's saying to His followers here, is that you have access to the door any time you want. I am the door. Do you get it? I am the door. And no one, as He said in other places, no one comes to the Father except what? Through me. No one has access to eternal life except through me. And this one, as I was thinking and reflecting on this, this is the one that really, you know, not only is Jesus referring to Himself as the doorway to a sheep pen, but think about this. Go a little further. The door to a sheepfold or to a sheep pen is the poorest example. When I say poor, I mean in the sense of, you know, in the time of Jesus, to be a sheep herder was the lowest job that you could ever get. Okay? And working among sheep was considered to be disgusting. Okay? Jesus is saying here, I would have the lowliest of humanity come to me. Those who are outcasts in society, I would have them come to me. For I am the doorway that you must pass through to have eternal life. The second thing we notice in looking at this passage of Scripture is this. Jesus also refers to Himself as being the life. And those who come to Him, the Good Shepherd, have life abundantly. Not only do you have access to Jesus anytime, anywhere, but you have access to life eternal. And of course, that, you know, those of you that want to be philosophical and theological, you can really break this one down. Jesus being the life of a dying humanity simply is boiled down to one word: necessity.
Suppose there was no door. Suppose there was no door. If Jesus was not the door, if Jesus is not the door, then there would be no entry for anyone. Nobody would pass through the door. There would be no way into the kingdom. There would be no way and no hope for humanity. There would be no entering. There would be no God. There would be no truth. There would be no salvation. And there would be no heaven. So when Jesus said, "I am the door," what he is saying is truth resides in me. Truth of what? Truth of salvation, folks. Truth that only in Jesus is found abundant life. Truth that only in Jesus is found forgiveness of sin. Truth that only is found in Jesus as the one and only Son of God who died on a cross, gave his life so that his sheep could be saved. The beautiful analogies and the words that Jesus uses in this passage of Scripture is so full of meaning and so much power for us as Christians in our search and our understanding of truth and how Jesus is the center of all truth. He said, "I am the shepherd who gives his life for the sheep." He also goes on to say that the hireling, the one who's hired to take care of the sheep, when the robber comes or when danger comes, what happens? He runs off. Because he doesn't love the sheep. He's not bonded with the sheep. The good shepherd will give his life to save even just one lamb. The fourth concept that Jesus lays out here for us and for the people that he is talking to here is that he and the Father are connected, that they are one. Jesus isn't out here wandering and walking through this world. He is not alone. He is connected with his Father. They are one. I and the Father are one. Verse 17, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up. And no one can take it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." You see, Jesus wasn't about looking for someone else to tell him what to do in life. He wasn't about looking for some other guru or some other holy man or someone else to lead him down the path of life. He knew that he was connected with the only source of power in his life, and that was his Father. You understand that? There's never any question in Jesus' mind as to who he was and what his mission was and who he was connected to. Number 5, it says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow and receive eternal life and they are safe with me in my fold." Do you feel unsafe in your life? Do you feel insecure in your life? Do you wonder whether your salvation is complete? Do you wonder if you're good enough to be saved? Righteous enough? Holy enough? Well, you certainly don't want to follow after the false shepherds. If you're seeking eternal life, you need to find that in Jesus Christ. Because he's the only one that can give it. When Jesus was all done saying, I call this his second sermon in chapter 10. The first one was just light one, you know. The second one was, let's put on the gloves now, guys. And I'm going to tell you who I am. I'm going to tell you what truth is. And I'm going to tell you where the source of truth is coming from. And you like me, maybe.
Is it hard to wrap your mind around the concept that truth is not found in philosophy or theology, but it's actually found in a person? Does that bother you? Huh? It doesn't bother me, but it doesn't. You have to really think about it, because we're so westernized. You know, we're so educated. We're so philosophical. We're so good at analyzing and critiquing and looking at, and we're taught to do all of this in our educational system and in our society. But in the Eastern culture, it wasn't that big of a leap. You see? Jesus is saying, truth resides in one. In one person. What's the consequences of Jesus' second sermon? At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is a demon-possessed, a raving madman. Why listen to him? But then it also, if you go down to verse 38, actually verse 39, after he was done preaching his second sermon, they didn't feel any better. And it says they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. They tried to seize him. They tried to silence him. They plucked their ears and screamed. They did not want to hear the truth. And it was laid out very clearly for them. And Jesus left. Anybody keeping score? Who won that round? I would say Jesus did. We are living, as I said before, in a day when truth is something that people seek after. Something that people are looking for. And everybody says they have a corner on that, just like they did in the time of Jesus. Everybody has an idea what truth is. If you just do this right, then you'll have the truth. If you just follow this path, you will find truth. If you just go to this seminar, you will find what truth is. If you just attend this temple, you will find truth. If you just learn to chant the right mantras, you will find truth. If you just study hard enough and you become philosophical enough, you will find truth that is within you. For truth is in you. All you have to do is come in touch with it. Don't you see, Jesus isn't talking about philosophies. He's not talking about theologies. He's not talking about dogma. He's talking about himself. He's saying, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door to the fold. You have to go through me if you want to find truth. Because I am truth. Well, I think... That the conclusion in this matter here, in this story that's recorded for us by John, is the fact that the only way to discover truth is not in philosophy or following the multitude of paths, but the only way is to establish a relationship with Jesus Christ. Isn't that what he was saying there? Don't you think so? Think about it for a minute. Think about it. You're not going to get into heaven by knowing the right theology. Oh, I don't like that. Bobby, you're going to study for another 6 years. Maybe. If your grades are good, maybe only 3. I had to go the long route. But you're gonna study. You're going to study. He's going to go off to college. He's in college, but he's going to go off to the seminary, and he's going to learn a lot of theology. He's going to learn a lot of good things. good things, things that I still draw on, experiences that I draw on, truths that I draw on. But the bottom line is, none of that is going to get me into the kingdom of heaven. None of it. If I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see it? Do you understand? It's all in the relationship. It's all in the relationship. In knowing Jesus. I wish, no, we don't have time. But let's see what that will bring into our lives in the coming days and months and years. If we seek to go through the door into the fold, if we seek to follow Jesus and make him our best friend.